You can turn in the scripture today to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And I want to talk to us about pursuing God in a secular culture. But before I do that, today is a day for me to celebrate one of the most important days in my life. So 35 years ago, I was born. No, that's not it. 35 years ago, today, on this day, I married Pat, 1980. Woo. Best thing I ever did. And I know she would agree with me, best thing she ever did. And I must admit, it was hard to get her attention. It took me a little bit of time. I saw her the first day of college, and she just, it was like, wow, who is that? And somebody said, well, she's already dating somebody, so give it up. And then in the fall, I played doubles tennis with her for fun against another couple guys. She does not remember that. And I was on her team. And I was the one, I kept blundering. She was on the tennis team, and I was trying to do my best to impress her. I wasn't impressing her at all. And you would have thought she would remember that. Just, who was that bumbling guy that I played tennis with? She doesn't remember that. And so it took a while for God to work in her heart in answer to my prayer. And he finally did. And the boyfriend that she had left during interterm, and God got hold of her heart, and that's when it started. Poor guy when he came back. So, and I had to sit across from him in history class, so it was kind of awkward for a while, you know. But anyway. So anyway, I just praise the Lord. Sounds like a long time ago, but it really isn't all that long. It has gone so fast, and it's just been a journey, and so praise the Lord for that. I thank God that it's his idea to give us a partner to enjoy life with, and we certainly have done that. And it's just amazing how you start out. We started out still in college, and we rented an apartment for $155 a month. We thought that was really high. And we just were really concerned when they raised the rent by $10 to $165 a month. And I think our total income was $350 a month plus student loans. So we were getting by. And I know. Yeah, a loaf of bread was 5 cents back then. No, that's not true. So, you know, we were making it. And thank God we got through that period of time. We had a car, a 1974 Chevy Vega. And when a family member gave it to us, so here's a gift. And if you remember Chevy Vegas, they had a fatal flaw in the way the engines were put together. And I should have known this, because when the family member that gave us the car gave it to us, he said, be sure and check the oil every time you fill up with gas. So it would burn oil terribly, and everywhere we drove this car, this cloud of blue smoke followed us. And so, you know, we probably looked like a couple of cartoon characters, I don't know. But anyway, so I remember one time I pull up to this light, and this smoke just blows by. It looks like somebody was barbecuing in our trunk. And, you know, it engulfs everyone around us. It was so embarrassing. It's like, I wish this light would change. We got to get out of here. And so started out on those kinds of terms. And then we had our first child, Ryan, my senior year in college. And we were in a one-bedroom apartment. And the only place for his crib was in the closet. So some of you think you have it tough. Well, we really had it tough back then, so anyway. But God is good, and life is exciting. And it's exciting when you share it with somebody and you have a few stories together. So anyway, I just praise the Lord we've been able to share that together. So today we want to look at pursuing God in a secular culture from the book of Titus. And I want us to think about today, how should we walk with our God? How can we honor God, honor Christ, and raise our families in the present culture? Because I think we would all agree there are some real challenges to godliness, to the Word of God, and to truth in the current culture in which we live. And so God is he's got a plan in all this for us as believers. And let's look at Titus, because God's truth is ageless truth. Titus 2:11 through 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present culture. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So I believe that as we look at the scripture, the Lord outlines some priorities for us as believers, how to live in a secular culture. And we're going to look at three areas. And the first one is that we need to live by God's standard of truth, God's standard of right and wrong. We need to be committed to it, not to the world's standard of right and wrong. As Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men," or all people. And look what it says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. And so we have God's grace in this present age, found in the scripture, found in the Holy Spirit, to help us say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The problem is many people, and we may have the same temptation, tempted to get our personal standard from and to have our behavior touched or directed in three different ways. First of all, do what the law allows us to do. And I would say all of us, hopefully, we're law-abiding citizens. And so obey the laws of the land. And a lot of people, that's their bottom line. I'll just obey the laws of the land. And I would say that's all good, and we're here to protect that as military members. Or do whatever the crowd does. So we could do that. Whatever the crowd approves, that's okay, and we'll do what the crowd does. And maybe some of us have been there, or we're there right now. So do what the crowd does. Follow the crowd. I was reading this week. Actually, I heard it on Fox News, and then I read a little bit about it. But do you know there's a new social disorder called FOMO? Anyone heard of that? It was the first I had heard of it, too. I just thought, this is kind of crazy. Do you suffer from FOMO? Fear of missing out. And so I looked this article up, and it went on to say that we are so into Facebook and social media and Instagram that we're constantly checking that, and it can develop a phobia in us where if we're not looking at it, we think we're missing something. So, and I think we're suffering from that, don't you? I mean, it's fortunately in church we set down some of you have your phones out, and you're like, this is the Bible, it's not. You know, my son was recently, he and his wife were at church, and they were looking at the Bible and their phones, and a guy came up and he said, "You put those phones away." And he wasn't even an usher. he just told them that, and they're like, "Well, we're looking at the Bible." So hopefully it's okay here if you're looking at scripture. But we can get into such a frenzy where we suffer from FOMO, fear of missing out, that we're always thinking about what's everybody else doing. And so we check our social media, and they're all having a good time. And they actually said it can create in you a sense of envy. Envy because it's like, well, I'm not there, and they're having such a good time, and why can't I be there? And I think it's just that rather ironic that in a lot of settings, we're together as a group, and you look around yourself, everybody's looking at their phone, and it's like, we're supposed to be having a good time here, not thinking about having a good time somewhere else. You know, in one sense, it's thinking about what other people are doing in the crowd. But we can even allow the crowd to be the thing that dictates our behavior, and we want to make sure we are careful about that. Not have a fear of missing out on what the crowd's doing, and so we are doing exactly what the crowd does. Or we may direct our behavior by whatever the culture dictates. Do what's popular. And so all of those things that I've just mentioned, all of those things are really faulty ways for us to direct our behavior. The crowd the crowd could be headed in the wrong direction. And it's the laws of the land that we follow. I believe God has even a higher standard than the laws of the land. And so we need to make sure that our priority is upon God's word as we navigate the different messages that we hear around us within our culture. Think about it with me. And Chaplain Wright's been talking about this. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus came into a culture, people lived the way they wanted and did what they did. And Jesus came into that culture, and Jesus immediately began to teach them something different, the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at that. And he's mentioned some of these, Matthew 5:27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in her, with her in his heart. And so Jesus takes it to a whole new level. He raises it. I want your thought life even to be pure. And Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Jesus says this, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He takes it to a whole new level. He lifts the level above the culture. And he said, and even the religious leaders of that day, he lifts it above them. And he says, no, there's a different standard that God has for you. We look at the book of Ephesians, and actually all the letters of Paul, they're written into a culture. So the gospel of Jesus Christ goes into the culture, and immediately people respond and they accept Jesus as their Savior. And then Paul begins to instruct them. And his instruction is, hey, God has a whole new way for you to live. In Ephesians 4:17, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. And he continues, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And then he says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul comes in, and people find Christ right where they're at in their culture, doing what they're doing. And then Paul says, hey, God's got something better for you. The best is yet to come. God's got a better lifestyle for you. It's a way of blessing. And so, isn't this true? God accepts us where we are. He accepts us doing our thing within the culture in which we live. But he loves us too much to leave us there. He's got something better for us. And that something better is a life of holiness found in Jesus Christ and walking with him and getting rid of the old life and becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ. I really believe that God wants to help us get rid of as much drama in our life as he can. And you know, when we do our own thing, we create our own drama. You know that? I mean, they could do a reality show on our life sometimes. We create our own drama. We make decisions. We do things out of maybe the desires of our heart, the lust of our flesh. And we create a drama. And then we find Christ, and he begins to change that drama, and it becomes more of a, you know, life takes on a whole new meaning, and he mitigates as much drama as possible as we follow him and say yes to him. And I really believe that God just wants to bless our lives. He wants to minimize the pain in our life. There's enough pain in this world without us creating our own self-inflicted pain by the decisions we make, by following the crowd and doing what everybody else does and doing what the culture tells us to do. And so getting back to his word is a way of blessing. Following him is a way of blessing. And fortunately, a lot of people here with new children, young children, teens, we have opportunity to put that in their life, that God's way is a way of blessing if we follow him and do what he asks us to do. And he will lead us all into a place of holy living where the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's a time of blessing and giving back blessing to him and praise to him. Now, I want us to continue on to the next point. And let's look at Titus again. Because he says here, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, saying no to that, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so there's things we say no to, and there's a standard that we give our life to, saying no to ungodliness. God's standard is what we're going to say yes to, and then to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. I mean, even the sound of that sounds awesome, doesn't it? And you're living it. You're living it in your life as you walk with Christ, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, and you reap the blessing of obedience to Christ. The grace of God is calling us to be people who are self-controlled, like we can set boundaries in our life and allow those boundaries to guide us, God's boundaries. We can be upright, and we also can live a godly life. As I think of the idea of uprightness, I think of the word integrity. And integrity means to be whole, to be a whole person, to have God's standard that we follow and we live up to that standard. And there's a sense of wholeness in that. As we look around us, as we look into our culture, there are all kinds of celebrities, politicians, people that make the news that we thought they were a certain way, and yet they were not that way. A couple years ago, more than a couple years ago, right on the eve of the Super Bowl, there was a football player that played for Atlanta that had been given the Bart Starr Award for being a person of high moral character. So he receives that award in the morning, and in the evening he gets caught soliciting a prostitute. And then on the day of the Super Bowl, a day which should have been one of the most joyful days in his life, the news comes out. And he was a Christian, and fortunately, there's been redemption in that, and that's the good news. The grace of God has appeared to all men. God's grace, falling back on His grace. Or think about even, you know, General Petraeus and where he was and what he's done for our nation, and then stuff comes out in the news. Or, you know, you've probably heard recently of Jared the Subway guy with the Subway diet, their spokesperson, and some stuff in his life that was just filthy that was going on. And so we see that around us. It's going on, and it's presented to us, and it's easy to think, well, who can we believe in? Who can we trust? And yet when it comes back to it, the responsibility for us to be trustworthy is on us. The responsibility for us to be the same in public as we are in private and wherever we go is on us as believers. And God is calling us to that standard, for us to be real people, for us to be genuine people, genuine in our faith, authentic. What we see is who the person really is, so that people can have confidence in what we share with them, that the gospel of Christ does penetrate our heart and change our lives. It was C.S. Lewis who said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And a motivational speaker, Zig Ziglar, said, with integrity, you have nothing to fear since you have nothing to hide. Isn't that true? You have nothing to fear because you have nothing to hide. With integrity, you will do the right thing so you will have no guilt. And you know, God wants us as much as possible to be people living a guilt-free life. Our conscience is clean, and to live in that, enjoy it. And when we violate that, where do we go? The grace of God has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So we go back to the grace of God, God's unmerited favor given to people that haven't lived up to where they should have. And we come back to that, and once again, we confess, and we continue to walk in a sense of wholeness. But we develop self-control in our lives to the point where we're consistent in our walk with Him. The idea of godliness, so it says live upright and godly lives. And probably the primary scripture for this, one of them, is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That describes godliness. What is godliness? It's to be godlike. It's to take upon ourselves God's character, righteousness, holiness, love, the love of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in us is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And it gets back to the fact that God wants to bring his Spirit to live within us to help us live a righteous life as much as possible, to reflect our Father in heaven. And so godliness begins to manifest itself in our life as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And that's what God has called us to do. Proverbs 10:9 says, "He who practices integrity lives securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." And so putting this on in our life is so critically important. Self-controlled, living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And I ask us today, are we committed to those things? Are we committed to those character qualities, to pursuing those things? Are we committed to that wherever we are, whoever we're with, whatever we're doing? Self-control, uprightness, and a godly life. Because the world needs to see it, and it needs to see it from the body of Christ. It needs to see it lived out in our lives. People need to be able to have confidence in the message that we share as we live in God's grace. And so, are we practicing those things, putting those things on in our life? The third thing in living in this secular culture is to keep the return of Christ in focus. To keep the return of Christ in focus, in our minds. Think about that often. We've sung about that today. I appreciate that. We come to church and we often, in the body of believers, when we sing to the Lord, we think about his return. And I know with me, when I think about his return, I immediately have to go, whoa, okay, he's going to return, and am I ready to meet him? Are we ready to meet him? Are we living the way he wants us to live? Titus 2:11-14, let's look at it again. It says, the grace of God teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are eager, very eager, to do his good, to do what is good. If we don't keep the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our thoughts, it will affect the way we wait. It will affect our behavior and whether we are ready when he appears. Isn't that true? If we're not thinking about that, if we lose that perspective, it can affect how we live now. We can become complacent in our spiritual lives while we wait. We can slowly focus just on the here and now. Our priorities can get all askew. We can allow our boundaries of right and wrong to be eroded by the world and by what we begin to approve of and accept because we've forgotten that he's going to return. To the point that we can find ourselves doing things we never would have considered doing before because we lose focus, the focus of the eternal, the blessed hope. And as believers, really it is a blessed hope, isn't it? It's really, it makes sense of everything. I mean, this world is so uncertain, to be able to think, you know, I have a blessed hope. My Savior is going to return. And I don't need to worry about what goes on here. I just need to live for him and expect him to return. My treasure is in heaven. But we can easily become complacent in what we do. We can let our standards fall as believers to the point where there's very little standard at all when God wants to bring us into a place where we are waiting faithfully in godliness, uprightness, and in self-control. Jesus shared this about the importance of serving while we wait. And Matthew 24:36, he first says, no one knows the day or the hour when Christ is going to return. That's true, isn't it? And then in verse 42-47, therefore, Matthew 24, therefore, keep watch. In other words, be ready. And as military people, we know what readiness is. We have to be ready to go, don't we? We have to be ready to fight. We have to be in condition. And the same metaphor is used in our spiritual walk with God. Be ready, he says. Be watching. Because no one knows on what day your Lord will come. And then he continues, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. And the implication that Jesus gives us in this scripture is we're just doing what we've always done, honoring God. We're just living for him. We're just serving. We're looking for opportunities to serve and to encourage other people. And we're not really all that conscious of it, other than we know Christ is going to return, and this is what his people do. They serve. And so the master of the house comes back and he catches us serving. Isn't that a great thing? I have a dear pastor friend. He was a mentor and role model to me, and he passed away recently at age 80 of a heart attack. And he was at the very place, a great place where he would have loved to have died. Or if he had to choose, that would have been it. He was at a camp meeting and he was with his family, and He just passed away right there. And I thought, what a fitting thing. He loved God, and he loved camp meetings, and he loved church and God's people, and he served all those years, and he went out in a place where he was still serving Christ. And God has called us to be just serving him, every day just serving him, so that when he returns, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You'll notice here in the scripture, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own. So he's in that work in our lives right now as we yield to him. None of us are perfect. We're all in process. But he's at work in our life, working out purity. He's changing us as we hear his voice, obeying him and going to the next level of serving him and honoring him and growing in our faith and becoming more like God, Godlike, becoming more like Christ. And so we're allowing him to do that, but he's purifying us for himself, a people that are, the rest of this says, we're his very own, so we're his possession, and we're eager to do what is good. And I thought about that this week. Are we eager to do what is good, or is it like, oh, this is such a burden? I gotta go do nice things to people. Are we eager to do what is good? Are we eager to do what is good because it's like, for all he has done for me, I can do this for him? But that's really what he's redeemed us for. He's redeemed the saints to be eager to do his will, finding places to serve, encouraging others, blessing others, forgiving others, you know, you name it, eager to do what he asks us to do. I found that the more eager to that daily, we need to just say to God, Lord, I'm your servant today. Use me today. And God will. He'll use you in some way. Let's keep the focus of Christ's return in the forefront of our minds. C.S. Lewis, great quote by C.S. Lewis. And he says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. And I just want to go, wow, that is pretty heavy. Think about that. Losing our sense of focus upon the other world affects how we serve in this world. And if we lose our sense of the next world, it's so easy to become ineffective in this world, just living our life without thinking at all about the Lord and how he wants to use us. I want us to think about some things in closing here, just some questions to ask ourselves by personal application. Am I living by God's standards or the standards of this world? It's easy to let the barriers down. It's easy to start adopting some mindsets of the culture and just ask yourself, Am I sticking with God's standard? Am I following him? Am I approving of the things he approves of? And am I living for him? And then secondly, am I pursuing an upright and godly character? Am I allowing him to to work in my character with attitudes that are not reflective of Christ? Or are there behaviors that I'm doing that he would say, you know, it's time to change that. It's time to let that go so that you can be a more godly person. And then number three, am I keeping the return of Christ in focus and serving him while I wait? Those are just some personal application questions to ask yourself today. I want to have us bow our heads for prayer before we head into our communion time. And just between you and God, just consider where you're at in your walk with him. What more does he want from you? Where does he want you to pick up the pace a little bit in your Christian walk? Where does he want you to be more holy? What does he want you to change? And Lord, today it really is a privilege to serve you. We just, as we enter into this communion time, we just are reminded that your grace, your unmerited favor, through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, paying for our sins, his resurrection, has blessed our lives so much. And Lord, we just enjoy your grace. Thank you. In this crowd this morning, if there's confession to you that needs to be made, help that one that needs to confess. If there's a place in our lives where we need to be more faithful, help us to make a commitment to do that here. But every one of us that are here need your grace. Your grace has led us thus far, and your grace will lead us home. And Lord, we stand on that foundation of grace. Amen.